We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 today, picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, verses 14 through 20. If you would, please read with me. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do a work in our midst. Lead us, Lord, to commit our lives to following Jesus. Wherever he would go, and whatever he would ask of us, that we would do it joyfully, knowing, Lord, that a good and gracious King is leading us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Give us grace to see how wonderful he is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off a couple of weeks ago with Jesus being tempted by the devil out in the wilderness. And in the next verse, Mark gives us a kind of time stamp. He says, after John was arrested, he's telling us when this happens, that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So this is the place where Mark wants to begin his story about Jesus' public ministry. And if you were to read in the Gospel of John, you would see that after Jesus' baptism, he met some of the disciples. A couple days later, he went down to Cana, turned water into wine, and eventually made his way down into Judah. And that all happened before John was arrested. But this is where Mark wants us to begin, that the forerunner has been taken out of the way, and the Messiah begins his ministry in Galilee. And we're given a summary of what Jesus was preaching. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You know, there are rare instances in life where you come to a place and time where everything changes for you. If you could see on a timeline, maybe on a sheet of paper, a timeline of your life, there would be all sorts of little marks, maybe just a few little marks, with some notes scribbled on it for some monumental events between birth and death, points where something completely new began in your life and everything after it would be different. Marriage, maybe a tragedy of some kind, a man going off to war, the birth of a child, maybe a diagnosis. Jesus is telling us that something like this is happening on a grand scale right here when he says the time is fulfilled. Something's happening that changes everything. So before history began, before Adam breathed his first, God wrote this moment into history that would alter the course of humanity. The time when Jesus would come and begin his public ministry. The time when Jesus would bring the kingdom of God near to mankind. And make no mistake about it, the kingdom of God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he would spend the next 3 years teaching what the kingdom of God was like, showing us what the kingdom of God is, through his own ministry. Now, the kingdom of God is a slippery thing in Scripture. Jesus is constantly teaching us about the kingdom of God in parables. But it seems like with all of that teaching that he gives on it, that I still cannot quite give a simple definition of what the kingdom of God is. And I think it's because the kingdom of God is not that simple. When I was a kid, my mom had this small prism that sat in the window next to the dining area of our house, and the light would come in the morning and would cast rainbows all over the room. You know, that prism was small, but it had many sides to it. I think probably 50, maybe more, were on that prism. And all of those various sides together produced the visible rainbow that we saw. And I think that there's something like that in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. That the kingdom of God has many sides, many different angles that give it its shape. And so you see light coming through one of those sides, and at that moment you think, well, I got it, I understand it. And then you get light that comes in from a different side, and then you're a little bit confused, and maybe you think, I don't quite have it as firmly as I thought that I did. And so all of those angles and sides make up the whole, but not one of them by itself is the whole. So the kingdom of God is multidimensional, and it's hard to fit in my 2D or 3D brain. And I think I just need to be okay with that. Everything that the kingdom is, Jesus has come into the world to represent it as its king, and we're being told here that the kingdom of God has come near to mankind, and it has come near in King Jesus. He is the kingdom. And if that's true, if the king of this dimensional, powerful, otherworldly kingdom has come near, I think you and I should expect that things would change because he has come near, right? That the status quo, whatever it was, would be forever altered because he was now on earth. And that's what Mark is going to show us. And that's what Jesus' message here is telling us, that because the kingdom of God is now here, because it was present, change has come to earth in the person of Jesus. And Jesus demands change from me, and he demands change from you. And he says here, repent and believe in the gospel. He has an authoritative and kingly message that he has come to declare to mankind, that human beings are in darkness. They're in bondage to an evil spirit called the devil and in bondage to sin. And he calls us to repent, to turn from that, turn away from those things and turn to him, believe in the gospel. And when you do that, when you do that, you become a child of the king, a citizen of his kingdom. And the first kingly act that Mark shows us that Jesus does here is that he calls men into his kingdom. We see that beginning in verse 16, where it says that Jesus was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and as he walked past, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew out there casting their nets. And he called to them and said, follow me. You're no longer going to be catchers of fish. You will be fishers of men. And a little bit further, he walks along the shore and he sees James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, mending their nets. And he gives the same call to them. And they lay down their nets and they get out of the boat and immediately begin to follow Jesus. And what we have here in the story about these first disciples is a striking illustration of what we saw in verse 15 when Jesus said to repent and believe in the gospel. These men are visibly turning away from their former life and turning toward Jesus Christ. They heard the voice of Jesus call them. They left everything behind. They turned to Jesus and they followed him. This is the foundation of discipleship. This is where it all begins for someone. You hear the voice of Jesus. He calls out to you, and you respond. And you're willing to follow him wherever he would go. The lives of these four men are used by Mark to tell us what it looks like to follow Jesus. We might think, you know, what about the family business? Because that is what they were leaving behind. Everything that they had ever known before, every comfort, their possessions, the identity that they had there with their families. We're told immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. They left him in the boat. Hey, Dad, could you pull up to the shore? We're going to follow him. Not just for the day. But this marked a new life that they were entering into. There's something in a passage like this that describes discipleship in the plainest of terms that we need to grab a hold of. And what we see here in the lives of these four men is not supposed to be strange in Christian circles. This is supposed to be the norm. What I think the Lord would do with a word like this is challenge every person who reads it, every person who hears it, to question if Jesus has truly become the redefining force in your life. Has he come in and changed everything? Rearranged, called you away from, challenged, convicted? Is that what it means like for you to follow Jesus? Have you heard his voice and, in a sense, left your nets and followed him? Because what you see from these men is that their identity is now defined by their relationship with Jesus. Everything is focused on who Christ is, and everything that now makes me, me starts with him. Everything else is changed by this moment when they respond to his voice. They have become the king's subjects. They belong to him. And now who they are, it's all tied to Jesus. Simon and Andrew are no longer going to be known as the fishing brothers. Now, they'd go fishing again someday, but fishing was no longer who they were. James and John were still going to be the sons of Zebedee as long as they lived. But when they responded to the voice of Jesus, he called them into a new family. A new family with a new head. Whatever they were before has been laid at Jesus' feet. That's the way it's supposed to be with us too. Jesus enters in and he changes at my core. who I am. He makes you what you now are. He makes you you. He gives you a new identity. And so discipleship started right there for these men, and that's where it starts for you and me too. Does your relationship to Jesus, does that define who you are? Is that what is primary in your life, giving color to everything else that makes you you? Does it start here with Jesus Christ? Because the temptation for you and the temptation for me is to simply make Jesus an accessory to your life, not your primary purpose. So for so many, I think that Jesus is the handbag that adds just a little bit of something to the outfit. He's the garnish on the dish, but he is never the main course. He's the mascot, not Lord. Jesus is the butler, but never the master. He's there, but he's not changing anything. He's not demanding anything from you. He likes you just the way that you are. He's the guy that you always call on when you need some emotional support, but he never asks anything from you. He never says, "Follow me," at least not like this. He demands nothing out of you. He's an accessory. Does the Jesus that you know, does he speak like an authoritative king? Or is he the sidekick that never ruffles any feathers? Jesus has not come, brothers and sisters, and called you to him to make suggestions or to give you advice to consider. That's not what he has done when he entered into this world. Jesus has come and he says to you, "Follow me and I will give you a new purpose. I'll tell you where you're going from here." Is that the Jesus you know? Has he given you your identity? I think there's all sorts of passions and enjoyments and beliefs that the people in this room could possibly find an identity in rather than Jesus. When the bills are good for the first time in a quarter of a century, and it has been that long, that might be the thing that leads your thoughts and leads your actions. Sports teams can become an identity. Politics can take first place, can't they? For so many, they have. So can national pride or even family or hobbies. Certainly a career can do that. Or maybe even your problems. So many people are defined by their problems. Hi, I'm John and I'm an alcoholic. That defines who they are. And so if somebody were to ask you the open-ended question, "Tell me who you are," what would you say? It's a really simple question, isn't it? But I think it's probably harder to get at the core of than what we might realize. Tell me who you are. What makes you you? Would it start with Jesus? Or would it start with something else? Jesus has not called you into his kingdom and to follow him so that he can be second to something else. Not your wife, not your kids, not your career. And what we see here with these disciples is a dramatic example of what it looks like for Jesus to be first. He's first. Everything else becomes second. Now, he may not call you to separate from your job or from people or certain responsibilities, but he now becomes the owner of them. He owns everything. I know that Jesus is not going to call me to leave my wife and leave my kids, not physically. He's not going to call me to do that. But if my world revolves around them, if my world starts with them, he is going to reorder that in a way that brings honor and glory to himself. I know politics is a touchy subject. It always is. At least it seems to be right now. But Jesus has no problem touching it. Jesus has no problem reshaping and reordering it because he is king. No one else is. He said, follow him, not some worldly party. Remember that Jesus is shaping what you think about politics and country and not the other way around. If you never disagree with your political party or its ideology, it very well could be that it is Lord and not Jesus. And so everything that once defined who you were and everything that you own now, it has now become an asset of Jesus' kingdom. Your stuff is not yours anymore. That word mine, you know, it's a word that we learn very early, isn't it? Mine. It's mine. It means something a little bit different now. Because in Jesus' kingdom, mine now means he has given this to me for a little while to use for his glory. That's what mine means. Everything I do, everywhere I go, everything I say is as a representative of him, as a citizen of his kingdom. Everything we say, and let's just say everything we write and everything we post. So everything that you put out there on Facebook or Instagram is now done with that in mind. Does this bring glory to my king? Does this honor him? Because my life is not my own anymore. It's his. Earlier, I mentioned the timeline of your life, you know, those events where everything changed. Every now and then, I am asked the question, do you hunt or fish? I guess maybe people, everybody that grows up in the country, grows up down south, hunted or fished, and I did at one time. And I was never really good at either one of those things. I enjoyed them with friends for seasons when I was younger, but when I got married and started having kids, those two things disappeared from my routine. Now, there's some things that I kept that other people probably cut off, but hunting and fishing, those things vanished without a trace from my life. These new relationships that came into my life did away with that. Now, I think that you would expect that to be the case with some things in somebody's life when they get married and they start having children. You just don't have time for everything anymore. Things change. Priorities are changed. The way we spend our time is rearranged. We expect that when somebody gets married and has kids. How much more we should expect change in a person's life when King Jesus comes in. When he comes into a man's heart and into his life, should we not expect radical differences in him? And that's what should be expected of every disciple of Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, have you heard the call to follow Jesus? And if you have, what has he changed about you? Because I guarantee you, if he is Lord, he will not leave you the same. For some of you, maybe this call to follow Jesus, you know, maybe it doesn't sound all that attractive. Maybe the idea that you have in your mind about this king and his demands on your life, they sound like a great burden. How dull that sounds. What is he calling me? I'm going to lose all my individuality. Everything that makes me me is going to change. This won't be any fun at all. Man, this sounds like misery. I'll just take the accessory Jesus who sprinkles a little goodness and blessing on the things that I really want to do. I'll take that one, not this one. You know what? Jesus doesn't give you that choice. If he has called you to follow him, there is no other Jesus. King Jesus is no tyrant. Every other authority maybe you've ever experienced in your life, maybe they have been. Maybe they've abused their authority. They've called you to do hard things with evil intentions. Maybe your experience has always taught you to distrust those people who have that authority, kings and rulers and bosses and parents. But every one of those people was infected with sin. And so the best that the world could offer in those categories, they were all fallen human beings who sometimes acted selfishly, impulsively, foolishly. Not this king. King Jesus has never had an evil impulse. He's never had malicious intent toward you. He's never been sinfully self-serving in anything he's ever asked anybody to do. He has a love in him that even cares for his enemies. Those who hated him, he still would love. And if he is calling you to follow him, there is kindness and love in his voice, and he knows what you need better than you do. He always knows better. Not only is Jesus unlike all those other leaders, he has a perfect plan for where he's calling you to follow him to. He's not somebody that sets off on a course and doesn't know where he's going. And he doesn't call you to a place that he doesn't know that he's taking you to. And so when he called these four men that day, they had no idea that the path that Jesus was going to call them to walk on would ultimately lead to a cross. Now, the cross that they would see with their eyes 3 years later, that cross, they would not have to endure that. Only Jesus would be nailed to that cross. Only Jesus could be nailed to that cross so that we could be forgiven, cleansed of our sins, made holy and acceptable to God. Only Jesus could do that. But Jesus certainly would be calling these men to a cross that was their own. Their cross is wrapped up in this commitment to follow him, and so is yours. If Jesus called you, he has called you to a cross. The commitment started that day on the shore for these men, and it involved leaving behind nets and jobs, leaving behind old identities and families, but the commitment to the life of the cross would continue on beyond that day as Jesus would patiently and gently teach them over the course of time what it means to follow him. I don't know where you first answered the call that Jesus made on your life. Maybe it was 50 years ago. I've prayed for some that it might be today. But if you are here, you're still here on this earth, and if you belong to him, he is still teaching you the way of the cross. The path of Jesus that you're following him on is one that will crucify what is still left in you of that old man, that sinful man, that wandering man, that old identity that you had, that old self that has worked its way into all the cracks and crevices of your heart. And Jesus will be sure to work it out of you so that he can raise up a life like his. And it will be confusing at times. It will be painful, maybe excruciating. But there is a trust in the one that we follow. He is sure-footed, and he knows where he is taking you. Make no mistake about it, there is a tremendous cost to following Jesus. I think some people, they're going to try to make it so easy for you. They didn't require anything. Jesus requires nothing out of you except a response. Oh no, he will require everything from you. It will cost you your life. All that you are, all that you have will become his. Everything. But he will give birth to something far better, something eternal, something good and holy and perfect. As you leave your nets behind and say yes to following him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that Jesus came to preach, a word of repentance and leaving behind, a word of faith and believing, moving toward. And I ask God that you would do miracles among us and in us, that you would call a people away from whatever we used to be, whatever used to define us, that we found our identities in, that Jesus would be primary. And he would give shape and color and direction to everything that we now are as we live for him. He's called us to a new life, to be a called out, distinct, and holy people. Would you do that in us? We know that it requires your hand and your power. Lord, please work it and lead us today to say yes to Christ and give us a willingness to leave our nets behind and follow his voice. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.